2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And we'll just read one verse together. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I begin with that verse tonight because for me, that verse really describes for me how I feel as I look back and see what the Lord has done in my life and how the Lord saved me. I am thankful to God for his goodness and his mercy to me. And that is something about salvation that is common to all, that it is due to the goodness and the mercy of God. It is not due to anything within us or anything that we do, but it is because of the goodness and mercy and long-suffering of God. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that fact, because I had the great privilege of growing up in a home where the Bible was taught every night. I'm thankful to the Lord that both my parents were saved and they faithfully taught me the Word of God. As has been said, I come from Australia, from South Australia. It's middle central Australia, down the bottom. And I grew up on a farm. And so that was a great upbringing, working with cattle from a young age. And we were taught the Bible, as I said, every night. Dad used to read to us. Sunday mornings he would give us a Bible class. And so I grew up soaked in the Word of God. I was taught verses, and so I had no excuse from a very young age. And yet, it took me 17 years, and during all that time and all that teaching, I never came to Christ. And I'm thankful to the Lord for his long suffering to me, because if he had taken me any time before that time, I would have ended up lost and in hell. And isn't that true of every one of us? The Lord has been long-suffering to us. And in this verse, there's something wonderful. It says, "The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that there shows to us the heart of God for the sinner. You might be here tonight, and you might be unconverted, and you're thinking, what is it that God has to say to me? How is it that God views me? And here it is. God is not willing that any should perish. His heart for you is that you would come to Christ. His desire is to draw you to himself. And so the idea that God is one to push away the sinner is wrong. Because even Christ, when he came, he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if you're here tonight, that is how the Lord views you. He doesn't want you to go on in your life of sin. He doesn't want you to pursue the way you're living that will result in death, in destruction, in hell. But rather, he wants you to come to that place of repentance, to realize your sin, to realize your need of salvation, and because of that, to turn to Christ. And so that is something for the sinner that you must realize tonight, that if you end up in hell, it is because of your decision. It is because of your rebellion. It is because of your sin that men and women go to hell. Because God's heart to you is that you would come to Christ. That is a wonderful truth for us. But for me, growing up, I'm thankful for the Lord's long suffering to me. And at the age of 6, I made a profession of Christ, and I don't remember very much about that. I do remember at some point going to my parents and speaking to them about salvation. But as I look back on my life, I don't believe that I was converted at all then, because there was no fruit in my life at all. And I'll show that in a number of reasons. First of all, I absolutely hated prayer meetings. absolutely hated them. I remember sitting in prayer meetings as a child and just being so bored and thinking about what I was going to do in the week, thinking about sport. As a young fellow, I used to play a lot of tennis, and it never left my mind. And as I started in prayer meetings, I absolutely hated being there. The last place in the world that I would have wanted to be in was a prayer meeting, and that was right through my teenage years. Another thing for me as well is I never read my Bible. It was there, but it was a neglected book for me. And yes, I'm thankful that my parents read the Bible to me every night, and if it wasn't for that, I would have grown up with totally not even knowing the Word of God. And yes, I was taught verses, but I didn't have a longing for the Word of God. I didn't want to read it and understand it myself. And another thing as well that stands out for me during that time was I didn't like people challenging me. For instance, I can remember if we'd walk into church sometimes and there were some older men there, and sometimes they would challenge you and they'd say, "Well, young man, are you saved?" Or perhaps they'd say, you know, "Do you love the Lord Jesus?" Simple enough of a question, isn't it? And yet those questions were like arrows into my heart. And I can remember fearing the question, fearing the fact that I might be asked this question, because I would hesitate. And I knew the right thing to say was, "Oh, yes, of course." But there wasn't any confidence behind that statement. There wasn't any assurance. And as time went on, I began to realize that, no, it wasn't true at all. I wasn't saved. And so I feared and hated that question. And this went on right through my teenage years. I attended church, and from an outward appearance, it would have seemed like I was going on with the Lord. And yet only myself knew my own heart. I knew that I wasn't saved. I knew that I was far from the Lord, and yet I had no concern. I went on this way until my late teenage years, and in the year 2012, a group of street preachers came down to my local town, and they began doing open airs in the meeting in the town centre. Now, to put this in perspective, street preachers are commonplace generally in this country, but for me, I'd never seen an open air preacher in my life. I didn't even know that it was possible to do. And so not only was there the shock of the preaching, but there was a shock of these men actually doing this, conducting these meetings. And they came along to our church, and they invited us to come along to the meeting. And so I went along, and, well, there's the assumption that you're converted, and would you like to come and stand with us, and so on. And so I was standing there, and there were these men, and they were preaching the gospel. And they were preaching it powerfully, preaching it with conviction, and they were speaking about sin, and they were speaking about hell and the need to come to Christ. And as I stood there, I was really convicted. And the thing that really got me was, as I was standing there, there were people walking past, and Australians are very aggressive and very affrontive to the gospel. And as they were walking past, they were hurling abuse and shouting at us, and, well, as they walked past, it would have been obvious that I was part of their group. I was so ashamed. I didn't want to be with those people. I didn't want to be identified as being part of that group. And so I stood there as this was going on, and the preaching was in my ears and the abuse was in my ears. And I realized as I stood there that I wasn't saved. It was really the first time in my life that that truth hit me. And I knew I was lost. And this, they did some meetings for about 2 weeks. And then, in the providence of God, they left for 3 months. And I know the man who came down, after that he became one of my best friends. And I asked him, I said, "Why did you go away for those 3 months?" And he said, "I don't know, it was just things got busy, and that's how it turned out. It was the providence of God, because during those 3 months, the Lord was dealing with my soul." And I can remember nights of crying out to God and just being completely distraught. And it was, I knew the gospel, and I knew that what I needed to do. But there was just such a weight of sin in my heart. And so I don't even remember a specific night. I don't know exactly when the Lord saved me. But it was during that time that I spent nights crying out to God. And the verse that I claimed during that time, and you'll know it, Romans 10 verse 13. And this was the verse that I kept going to. And I kept praying and I kept crying out, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it was during that time that that was what I was doing. And I was crying to God, Lord, you know my heart, you know my sin, you know my upbringing, you know my attitude to the things of God. I am a sinner. God save me. That was all I could get out. God save me. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do, but I was just crying out to God, Lord, save me. And I'll tell you that tonight, that that is something for you as a sinner, unconverted. You might think that the gospel's complicated, that there's all these things you have to do, and that there's a process. But my friend, it is as simple as crying out to God. And the person who cries out to God does so because he's at an end of himself. And he realizes that I cannot do anything for myself. I need the Lord, and I can tell you that's how I felt. I was at an end of myself, and I was saying, Lord, save me, please, please save me. And the wondrous thing is that he did. You know, that changed my life completely. There was a tremendous peace that came over my soul after that period of time, and it manifested itself in many ways. And as I say, I can't look back and say, I was saved on such and such a time and such a date. But that I can tell you now, my life was transformed, totally transformed, in a number of ways. Yes, I hated prayer meetings before, but after I got saved, the prayer meeting was the place I loved the most. I can remember my first prayer meeting after I got saved. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the presence of God like I'd never done before. And as I was there with other believers and we were praying, I felt the presence of God, and I felt that where we were gathering together, we were communing with God. And all the prayer meetings are a precious place, dear believer. It's the place where we get through to God. It's the place where we communicate with God. And oh, never ever think that prayer is not important. And never ever think that it's something to just normal. All prayer is a wondrous thing, that we can commune with God the Father. But another thing happened to me, my love for the Word. Oh, I can remember all those verses that I learnt, and they meant nothing to me. John 3:16, John 14:6, and lots of others, they meant nothing to me. But the minute I got saved, all of a sudden, I realised what I'd been given. I realised the value of my upbringing. I realised the value of the Word of God being taught to me. And all of a sudden I was realized this great treasure that I had, the Word of God in my own heart. And so from that moment on, I had a real thirst for the Word of God. And another thing happened for me as well, was that these men, these preachers who came down, they came back after the 3 months and they asked me out again. I said, would you like to come? And this time I wanted to. I really wanted to. And as I stood there, before it was shame, before it was not wanting to be there, and this time there was a real joy. There was a real peace in my heart. Oh yes, this is where God wants me to be. And they asked me to stand up and to share my testimony, and I did. And as I began to share of what the Lord had done in my life, it was just such a tremendous realization that dawned on my heart, and I realized God has done something marvelous for me. God has saved me. And that, my friend, was something that made the persecution just diminish. Because one of the things that happened to me that day as I preached for the very first time in my life was somebody came up with a bucket of water and threw it over me. But you know, I didn't really care less. And I know that seems strange, but I really didn't. Because I went home that night, and it was the first time that I had true assurance. I knew the Lord had saved me. And God put in my heart a real zeal for the work of God and for reaching the lost. You know, that's something, turn with me to Acts 4 and verse 20. And during that time after I was converted, this is my experience. This is how I felt in the work of God. Acts 4 and verse 20, the scene here is the apostles have been arrested and they're before the Sanhedrin. And they've been commanded to no more preach in the name of Christ. And the apostles reply in verse 20, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And I can tell you that was my experience. I couldn't help it. There was a compulsion to share the gospel. And such was my realization of my own condition for all of those years and the upbringing I had. And yet I wasn't converted and I realized there's such a need to reach the lost. How was it that I had grown up all those years and no one had ever bothered to go and do open airs until that time? No one had ever handed out tracts. And I realized, boy, there's such a need to reach the lost. And my heart was burdened. I wanted to reach the lost. And so for that period, for about a year later, I began to get involved in evangelism and open air preaching. And I was involved in that quite a lot. I had a real zeal for prayer, for the word and reaching the lost. But then one night, one of my friends, he showed me the early history video of the Free Presbyterian Church. And it was the video done by Dr. Alan Cairns. And there he explained the work that God had done in the Free Church and what had happened at that time. And I was really impressed at that, and I had no thoughts about the ministry at that time, but I watched that video and I was impressed. And the thing that got me with that video was there was a 2-minute clip, just about 2 minutes, that's all it was, talking about the Whitfield College. And obviously it was talking about the old college in Warringstown, but still, I watched that video and I thought, man, I'd really like to go to that Bible college one day. And that was as far as it went, just in the back of my mind. And at that time I was working on the farm with my father, and I loved the work on the farm. I was so happy and content. But as the year followed on, I began to grow more and more discontent where I was. And my thoughts began to wander to the ministry, and I began to think maybe the Lord would call me to it. And I began to be more and more just discontent with working on the farm. And originally I thought, well, maybe this is sin, the fact that I'm not devoting myself to my work. But the Lord was drawing me away. And the Lord was making the call to ministry stronger and stronger. And the words that really gripped my heart were in the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 10, when it speaks of preaching. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And those were the words that gripped me. I realized nobody's hearing the gospel in Australia because nobody's bothering to preach. And it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And God really spoke to me through those words and says, you guys, you be a preacher. Oh yes, don't worry about everybody else. I'm calling you. And I began to realize that the Lord was calling me to preach the gospel. And that calling only began to get stronger. And I can't go into all the details, but it was a long journey to get here. There were visa issues. And again, there was so much with that, it would take a long, long time to go through it. But I was convinced the Lord had called me. And I knew I was coming to college. And yet 3 weeks before college was to start, I didn't have a visa. I had applied for one previously and had been turned down. And quickly I applied for another one. And 3 weeks, I said, before college was to start, I still hadn't heard back. And as you can imagine, it was a very tough time. I'm thinking, if this doesn't happen, what am I going to do? And so I was there and I was just trusting in the Lord. I thought, well, Lord, if you've called me, you can provide for me. And you know, 3 weeks before college started, I got my visa. I can tell you that was a hectic 3 weeks because I had to completely cut off my life in Australia, catch a plane, come over to here, settle down, get ready. and start college, and it was hectic, but the Lord got me through. And that's something as well, I encourage you young people here tonight, in perhaps you're at a stage of life where you're not sure about the future. It is a difficult time when you're young and you're not sure where the Lord would lead you. But I'd encourage you tonight to trust in the Lord for the future and to serve Him where you are. Because I, at that time, the thought in my mind was, if I can only get to college, then I can serve the Lord. And the Lord rebuked me for that and said, you serve me now. And so it is now. The Lord has called me to Australia. I have a burden for my country. And I believe the Lord would have me back there. But that doesn't mean that while I'm here in Northern Ireland that I do things hard-heartedly. The Lord has me here right now. And that's something for you young people. You might feel, well, if I can just get here, or if I can just get to university, or if I can just get this job, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. No, you serve Him right now. And perhaps in serving Him, you can serve Him by being patient and trusting Him. That is something for you to consider. And so the Lord has been very good to me. I've had a year of college and got through, and it's been a wonderful time. Went home in the summer and had a blessed time at home preaching in the churches. And the Lord has been so good to me. He's led me and guided me, and I can't say it's anything in me. It's been God's grace. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the will of God. A wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to be in the service of God. It really is. You know, to serve God, to be doing things for eternity. It's a wonderful place to be in. But in conclusion tonight, as I thought about this and shared with you my own testimony, but then I think and I look out upon you as a congregation, and I want to ask you, what is your testimony? As a congregation, but yes, as an individual. Because every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us influence the people that we are around. You don't realize how much you influence people. In the days in which we live, if you don't drink, you're out of the ordinary. If you don't smoke, if you don't swear, if you don't go clubbing on weekends, you're out of the ordinary. And if you don't do those things, if you maintain a witness for the Lord, you're having an influence on people. But again, I ask you, what is your testimony? And those of you here are not saved. What is your testimony? Is your testimony, as that hymn says, out of Christ without a Saviour? Is that what people see in you? You know, that hymn goes on and it says, out of Christ without a Saviour. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? You think with me in that picture, a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. It has no direction. It has no purpose. It is tossed and turned by the waves. And ultimately, it will be broken. The waves will break it. And it will come to destruction. And oh yes, that is a description of you in your sin tonight. You are a person who is controlled by sin, who is tossed and turned by the ways of the world. And you're not doing, you're just following the world tonight. You're just following your sin. And oh yes, the reality for you tonight is, ultimately it will end in your destruction. It will end. And you're going to the place called hell. That's where sin takes men, to hell, to the judgment of God. And so tonight, for you, you are in a position of great need. You are in a position of great danger. And all, would you realize that tonight? Because the need for you is to realize, as the apostles preached, they preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is for you, dear unconverted person. Repentance towards God. That is a change of mind, a change of thinking about God. Because tonight, if you're unconverted, you are a rebel against God. Your sin is against God. Your life is against God. You break His laws.
And tonight you are an enemy of God because of your sin. My dear friends, repentance is a change of mind. It's a turning of where once you despised God, but then you turn to him. You change your mind. You realize that he is the one that you must stand before. But yes, there's repentance. Sorry for sin, but there's faith as well. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that you see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you. You see him as the solution to your great need. You see him as your Savior. And so you run to him and you grasp him and you say, you are mine. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in you. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to approach him. It's to believe in him with all your heart. To give your life to him. You see, in that chapter, Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth. And let me tell you this, there's something about Christianity that's different to every other religion. Christianity is a religion of the heart. Every other religion tries to transform the flesh, tries to transform our actions. I will do this, I will do that. But the great need of man is not to transform the flesh, but it is to transform the heart. And all tonight, if you're to be saved, it's not by attending church, and not by uttering prayers, and not by doing good religious deeds. No, no. It's a matter of the heart. Do you believe with your heart, with all that you have, your soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because if you have not done so, you are not saved. You see, there is this great contrast of a ship plundering in the seas, out of Christ without a Savior. But there's another hymn and it says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Oh, on the solid rock. You know, to stand on the solid rock means you trust that rock with all your life. And you look about and you see nothing but sinking sands. And you trust in the rock. You trust in Christ. You see, the Bible says there's no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're here tonight and you're building your life on other things. You're building your life on material things. You're building your life on your reputation, on your job, on your money, on prosperity, on things of the world. That is the foundation of your life. But my friend, think with me. What is that compared to eternity? What a fool a man or a woman is to base their life upon temporal things. And when we stand before God, it's only what we've done for Christ. Only whether we've believed in Christ that matters. All men and women today, we're so occupied, our minds are so focused on things that will not even matter in eternity. We're worried about things in our life that just mean absolutely nothing. When the most important thing is left neglected. Oh, don't neglect your salvation tonight, dear believer, dear unbeliever. Don't neglect it. The world we live in has set up to make men not even to think. We're so busy. We're rushing hither and thither. We're going here and there. We think once we leave school, we've got to go to university. And once we finish university, we've got to get a job. And it's got to be a good job. And we've got to get a house and a car and things and things and things. And we're so rushed, we never even pause to think, what is life all about? What am I doing here? Oh, tonight, would you stop and think and consider your ways? Would you prepare to meet your God? You know, that's not in the form of a question, it's in a command. Prepare to meet thy God, and I put that to you tonight. This life has been given to you not to indulge your own fleshly desires, not to follow your own carnal interests. But your life has been given to prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. And are you prepared tonight? Oh, tonight I leave that with you and I say, the only way to be prepared is to be in Jesus Christ. To believe in him and to put your trust in him. My dear friend, would you do it tonight? I've only had the opportunity of serving the Lord now for a limited number of years.
There's some of you here who've lived far longer and had more time with the Lord than I've had. But yet I can say the time I've had with the Lord has been a wonderful time. There's nothing better than serving the Lord and living for God. And you know the terrible thing for you if you're unconverted tonight is that you, if you follow on in your sin, when you get to eternity, you will get a rude shock. Oh, what a shock you'll get. Because you have lived your life thinking, if I pursue this, I'll get to heaven. And yet when you stand before God, you'll realize everything I've believed in was wrong. Because you think, if I do this, if I follow my own way, that's going to get me to heaven. And yet when you stand before God, you'll realize that was wrong. Oh, what a terrible, terrible thing to happen. To realize everything I've lived for, everything I've believed and thought, it was all wrong. Ah, yes, but what a blessed thing for the Christian to realize that when he gets to heaven and he stands before God, that what he trusted in was right. The one he trusted in was worthy to be trusted in. The one that he put his life, put his faith in, was worthy, was true. Oh, there's no shocks for the Christian. When we stand before the Lord, we realize, oh yes, Christ was right. Christ was true. Oh, what a blessed thing that is. My friend tonight, would you come to him? Believe with all thine heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave that with you. I appreciate you listening. May you be attentive to the Word of God.